Jeremiah chapter 35, happy Father's Day. I told Pastor, he claimed that when he spoke on Mother's Day, he asked a mother what was the best thing to preach on Mother's Day, and she said the gospel. So I told him I was going to quote him this morning and say the best thing to preach on Father's Day is the gospel. And so Jeremiah chapter 35, although this is kind of a Father's Day message, because it's the instructions or commands that a father gave his son and his descendants and how they kept them. So Jeremiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye plant house, neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. The Rechabites are a little known group of people which joined the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when Israel came out of Egypt during the Exodus. One of their ancestors gave a command to his sons and to their descendants which seemed harsh and overbearing. Yet the descendants kept that command for over 200 years and became a perfect example for God to have the prophet Jeremiah use in preaching to the wayward southern kingdom of Judah. Who are the Rechabites? What did their ancestor command them to do? And what does it teach us today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, what we can learn. We pray you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds today and teach us, I ask, in your holy name. Amen. Put your bulletin here in Jeremiah chapter 35. We will be back. But I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 3. We got to take a little journey through the Old Testament to discover some history here. We will look first of all at the legacy of the Rechabites. In your bulletin, Marie printed and folded up and put in there notes if you want to take notes. And if not, you can start your wood burner this winter with it. It does fine starting fires, I guarantee you. But we want to look at the legacy of the Rechabites. Who are the Rechabites? Where did they come from? Let's look at their history first. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. There are four key figures in the Rechabite history. And here's key figure number one. It's Jethro. And in your notes there, I have he's Moses' father-in-law. Now, if you look back in chapter 2 and verse 18, you see a different name for him. It says, and when they, that is Jethro's daughters, they were had his flocks, his sheep, trying to water them, and other shepherds were driving them away to water their sheep. And Moses comes along, and he takes up for these girls, and he helps them water their sheep. And so they come back to rule their father, it says, and he says, how are you come so soon? Hey, well, this guy helped us. But it says his name is Reuel. So what's the idea here? Note here that the Reuel was the name given to him by his father, his dad. My dad named me Jay. His dad named him Reuel. Reuel means friend of God. That's a pretty good name to have, friend of God. Now, Jethro is a title. It's not really a name. And it means excellence. And this title was given him because he was the priest of Midian. So you have Reuel was his real name. Jethro was a title given to him. You'll see another name later. Moses worked for Jethro, his father-in-law, for 40 years tending his flocks, his herds. And you can see that in Acts chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. You can jot that reference down and look that up later. But it says there in Acts chapter 7, verse 29, that Moses worked for him for 40 years. Moses married Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, and they had two sons. Now, go to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. Moses originally took Zipporah and their two sons to Egypt when he went back to lead the children of Israel out of the land. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Moses took his wife and his sons, set them on a donkey. He returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Moses had been called by God to go back to Egypt to lead the people out. So he takes his wife and his kids with him. But things get rough in Egypt. Moses thought he was going to go down there, perform the three miracles that God showed him to do, and boom, Pharaoh's going to let them go. Didn't work out that way, did it? And so when things got rough, Moses sends Zipporah and his two sons back to his father-in-law Jethro's house, okay? And so when God brought Israel out of Egypt after the 10th plague, Jethro brings Zipporah and the two sons to meet Moses at Mount Sinai. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. See, he had sent her back when things got rough. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I've been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help and deliver me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. So Jethro then brings them to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb there, and they reunite with Moses. Jethro then returned home after advising Moses to appoint judges to assist him in govern his people. So what's the big deal here? Well, the Rechabites trace their history back to Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. So that's key figure number one. Key figure number two, go to Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, we see the second key figure of the Rechabites. And this is Hobab. And Hobab is Moses' brother-in-law. So it's Zipporah's brother, Moses' brother-in-law. And in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel. Now, that is Jethro. That is another name of Reuel. It's actually a different transliteration of the name. Same guy, though. Of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give to you. They're going to go to the promised land, okay? Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he, Hobad, said, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he, Moses, said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So this is Hobad, Moses' brother-in-law. Moses asked his brother-in-law Hobad to stay with Israel as they journey through the wilderness. Hobab says no. Moses then gives the request in verse 31, Don't leave us, I pray you. If you'll stay with us, we need to encamp in this wilderness, and you will be to us instead of eyes. What does he mean by that? Well, during the 430 years that Israel's been in Egypt, they've been living in huts or buildings. We know that because the 10th plague was to slay the lamb, and they were to catch the blood in a basin, and they were to paint the doorpost and the mantle over the door of the building in blood. Remember, they weren't living in tents. They were living in buildings. But now that they have left Egypt, guess what? They're going to have to live in tents. They don't know how to live in tents. They don't know how to camp out like that. Hobab's family has been living in tents because they are nomads. They have years of experience in this type of lifestyle. So in your notes there, I have this. Moses is asking Hobab to travel with them and to teach them how to camp out because they don't know how. So Moses requesting help as Israel learns this new nomadic style of living. Now, to be honest and truthful with Moses, he thought they were going to go from point A, Egypt, to point B, the promised land, which didn't take all that long. That's all the longer they were going to live in tents. Then they were going to go into the promised land. They were going to conquer the enemy, and they would dwell in those houses, and they'd be back in houses again. Little did Moses know that when they got to the promised land and they sent in the spies, the 10 spies would bring back an evil report, a bad report, and the people would join with them against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and God would judge them and would cause them then to wander in the wilderness for 40 years living in tents. Moses had no idea that they'd be in tents that long. But he's asking Hobab here to go with them to teach them how to do it, and Hobab does. And he teaches them how to dwell in tents. Of course, God had his hand that. God already knew ahead of time, hey, you're not going to spend a few months. You're going to spend 40 years in tents. You're going to need help. Hobab does that. Okay, now, key figure number three. Go to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, and we will see Rahab. Now, Rahab, this is the father of the Rechabites. They derive their name from him. 2 Kings chapter 10. And verse 15 says this, And when he was departed thence, this is Jehu, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Coming to meet him, he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thee? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. He gave him his hand, took him up into his chariot. So it mentions Rechab here, who is the father of Rechabites. He's the father of Jehonadab, who's also called Jonadab. And we say this is the guy where they get their name from, the Rechabites. Which brings us straight to important figure number four, which is Jonadab, also called Jehonadab. He is the most famous of the Rechabites. And let's continue reading here in 2 Kings chapter 10, starting with verse 16. And he, Jehu, said, Come with me. And see my zeal for the Lord, for Jehovah. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together, and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests, let none be wanting. For I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. If you don't come to this sacrifice to Baal, you're going to die, is he saying. But it says, but Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And when they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other, he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments, or the clothing, for all the worshipers of Baal, and they brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshipers of Baal, search, and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord Jehovah, but the worshipers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men, 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captains cast them out and went into the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house or a latrine unto this day. So it went from being an idol's temple to an outhouse. That's pretty good, huh? Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Egypt. So here is Jonadab. He is the son of Rechab. And I have your notes. He participated with King Jehu in the extermination of the house of Ahab and the suppression of Baal worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. They wiped out the Baal worshipers. They killed Ahab's son and successor Jehoram, as well as Ahab's 70 sons that were in Samaria. They also killed Jezebel. I don't think anybody missed her, to be honest with you. And they killed all of Ahab's advisors and his close acquaintances. It would have been a horrible day to have been a friend of Ahab on that day because they killed them all. And they conducted a massive assembly in honor of Baal at the temple of Baal in Samaria. Jehonadab helped clear the building of all that were not Baal worshipers or priests of Baal so that all those remaining inside would be slaughtered. Jonadab, though, then witnessed Jehu's zeal for Jehovah diminish when Jehu became king and he saw Jehu fall into idol worship. Look there in 2 Kings 10, verse 29. It says about Jehu. Verse 28 says, Jehu destroyed Baal. Yet verse 29 said, howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves, which were in Bethel, and that were in Dan. He continued idol worship. Verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So, Jonadab saw this. He saw him with zeal for Jehovah. Then he saw Jehu turn right back into idol worship. And in your notes, I have this. Jonadab did not want his family to fall into the same trap of losing their zeal for the Lord. So we see their history, four key figures, Jethro, Hobab, Rechab, and Jonadab. Now let's look at the heritage of the Rechabites. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 35. And look at verses 6 and 7 again in Jeremiah 35. It says, but they said, these are the Rechabites, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. In your notes there, Jonadab was convinced it would be easier for his family to live a godly life for Jehovah as nomads than in the settled life of the cities, where they would be tempted to compromise their testimony with booze and immorality. Therefore, he established a strict lifestyle for his descendants. And this lifestyle was very similar to the law of the Nazarites that's given in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. You can jot that reference down if you want. Numbers 6, verses 1 through 20. You can read about that. But what three commands did Jonadab give to his sons and to their descendants to follow? Command number 1, do not drink alcoholic beverages. In other words, do not allow your body to be controlled by a foreign substance. Do not drink alcoholic beverages. Number 2, do not live in houses, but in tents. In other words, do not live in a permanent residence. I think most of us live in a house. We've been cleaning house at our house. It's not much of a residence, but it's a permanent, unless it slides off the hill that it's on. But I don't have to worry about flooding where we exist. We're up higher than about anybody. But it is our house. It is our home. But it's not a tent. And I've slept in tents before. I really would not want to live permanently in a tent. But do not live in houses, but in tents. Number 3, do not plant vineyards or fields. In other words, live a nomadic lifestyle, moving from place to place. Do not be tied down to one location. So what three commands? Do not drink alcoholic beverages. Do not live in houses, but in tents. Do not plant vineyards or fields. So Jonadab tells his sons, this is what you're to follow, and all of our descendants forever. So we've seen the history and the heritage of the Rechabites, their legacy. Now let's look at the loyalty of the Rechabites. Have they followed the commands of Jonadab? Letter A there. The Rechabites were loyal in spite of tradition. After a while, traditions can become old and boring. We've always done it this way. Let's do something different this year, right? And as the original people who started the tradition die off, the descendants can alter that tradition. They can start their own tradition, or they can stop doing any traditions altogether. Just think, here in Jeremiah 35, none of those living had even seen Jonadab or Jehu. It's been 200 years. None of them had experienced what had happened to cause Jonadab to establish such strict rules. None had firsthand experience or knowledge. It was simply part of their family history that had been passed down from generation to generation. Yet, in spite of it only being tradition, the Rechabites still followed it. Which brings us to ask this question. Why will you become disloyal? Why will you become disloyal? Do you feel that your biblical beliefs are simply traditions? So why should you continue to follow them? Do you feel that they're outdated? Do you feel that the standards of your family need to be updated and changed? Why will you turn from your biblical teaching? Folks, this is huge with college students today. Lots of research has been done on Christian kids brought up in church. They graduate high school and go away to college and fall away from the faith. They get under the influence of atheistic and ungodly teachers who teach contrary to what they were brought up believing, and they end up following what those teachers tell them. It's a huge problem today. Why will you change your beliefs? Secondly, not only were the Rechabites loyal in spite of tradition, but letter B, that the Rechabites were loyal in spite of time. 200 years. That's a long time, folks. Now, Marie's almost that old. I'm not planning on being 200 years old. Now, no one who originally heard what Jonadab had said was alive at this time. It's only a saying that's been passed down for at least 3 generations. Folks, time can make bonds grow weaker, not stronger. Which brings us to this question. When will you become disloyal? In other words, how long will it take for you to fall away from what you believe after you, for example, a kid in high school after you graduate? Will it take one day? Will it take 1 week? Will it take 1 month? Will it take 1 year? Will you fall away this summer? Your first year at college? Your first year on the job? Or will you stick to your guns and keep your testimony? I remember way back in the day when I was in junior high, which is like right after the Civil War. But I was in the seventh grade, and a young man in the church had graduated, and he went into the military. And he was looked up to in the youth group. People thought highly of him. 1 year later, he comes back on a Sunday morning, comes back into the teen youth group, and begins answering questions, talking, and find out that after that year in the military, he didn't really believe the Bible like he believed before. Didn't really know if there was a heaven or hell. Didn't really know if there was really a God. And I'm like, I'm an eighth grader at that time, and I was absolutely floored because I had looked up to this guy. But it took 1 year in the military and coming under the influence of some people who did not believe the Bible, and all of a sudden he's changed his beliefs. Astounded me. So the Rechabites were loyal in spite of tradition, in spite of time, and letter C. The Rechabites were loyal in spite of testing. The prophet Jeremiah is going to put them to the test here. How's he going to test them? Number one, they were tested by the place. Did you notice where God told Jeremiah to take them? He said, "You bring them in Solomon's temple." Folks, this is a holy place that's dedicated to God. This is where the people come to bring their sacrifices. This is where they worship God. And yet, that's where they were tempted. So it brings us to the question, where will it take to make you disloyal? Will it take a party at somebody's house or a party in your college dorm? Will it take the military? Will it take your job? One of our graduates many years ago, he got a really good job. He drives a truck. Got a really good job driving a truck. Really good pay. I mean, more pay than most truck drivers would have got, and very good benefits. And he had called me, was all excited. He'd prayed, had me pray about him getting this job. And he called back and said, "Hey, I got the job." He was really excited. Till he went to work. And the company began teaching him how to cheat on his time log. Because you only drive so many hours and you got to take breaks. Make it safe on the highways. By the way, nowadays they log into your cell phone. They can tell how it's all computerized now, and I hate computers. But anyway, this was before all that. And so he was astounded. They said, "Look, that's how we can pay you so much more money. Because you're actually driving all these extra hours. We're paying you, but it's not going to show up on your log because we can't let that show up on the log." He goes, "I can't do that." They said, "You have to. All of our drivers do this. That's why we pay you so much." He goes, "No, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. This is not right. This is illegal. It's against the law, and it's lying. I can't do it." They said, "Then you have to if you're going to work here." He said, "Then I won't work here." And he walked out, and he quit. And he called me and told me about it. But, you know, God blessed. Gave him another job. Didn't make quite as much money, but, you know, he wasn't driving all the extra hours either. And he had just as good of benefits. But he was tested by the job, and he refused to give in. So they were tested by the place. They were brought into Solomon's temple. Number two, they were tested by the person. Who's testing him here? It's the great prophet Jeremiah. Man, this is the man of God of the hour. The one anointed by God to speak to his people. I mean, God spoke through this guy. So, is this a command from God? It's God telling us to do this? So, it brings to the question, who will it take to make you disloyal? Will it take peer pressure from a friend, from a college roommate, or from a fellow employee? Who will it take? I don't carry very many things in my Bible. I don't want to break the binding. I've told some of you this before. I carry two items in the front of my Bible. One is a picture of Justin Bailey. And it's after a basketball game. And I sat by Mel Cohen at this basketball game. It was in February of 2013. And they were playing Chillicothe. Gaddy County was playing Chillicothe. And Justin called me and begged me to go. And he told me we've never beaten Chillicothe. And I reminded him, Justin, I've been going to your games since you're like, not all his games when I could, though. And since you're in the seventh grade, I've never seen you lose, whether it was football, basketball, or baseball. He called me his good luck charm. But anyway, I said, I've never seen you. You've never beat Chillicothe. I said, this is stretching it. Because Mr. Jarvis, his senior year, Mr. Jarvis, I want you to be there. Please come. Well, Jack Payton was not able to be there because he was out of town. So guess who got to sit in Jack Payton's reserve seat by mail? I did. And so, which I appreciate. And Justin had a whale of a game, if you remember that, Mel. And they won. And ecstatic on the court. And Robin took this picture of Justin and me down on the court after the game. And I keep that from about good times, man. Good times. Anyway, but I also keep an obituary in front of my Bible. And this is of a young man that I coached in little kids soccer when he was in like first, second, and third grade. Great little soccer. I mean, good little soccer player. On a team that just destroyed people. I mean, they really did. I remember a time when one of the kids went up and tugged on the referee's shorts and said, "Sir, do you know what the score is?" And the referee looked down and said, "I forgot it, 14-0, kid." They were that good. They were really good. But he ended up getting into the wrong crowd in high school, getting into drugs, and fell off the face of the earth almost. And finally, he checked himself into a rehab place, and I found out about it. And I couldn't call him, but I could write him. And so I made a promise to the Lord that I would write him. He was going to be there for 1 year. So I promised the Lord I would write him every week for 1 year. And so for 52 weeks, every weekend, I put in my day timer, write so-and-so. I won't tell you who it is. And I wrote him a letter every week. And just encouraged him. And when he got out, he actually contacted me and he actually came and met me out here in the lobby of the church on a Sunday night. He couldn't stay for church because he had to go to an AA meeting. It's required to go to this meeting. But he came and he rushed in and he grabbed me and about squeezed the daylights out of me with a bear hug, about killed me. And I think my ribs have never recovered. But he told me, he says, "You contacted me more in that year than even my family did." He got dried up. He couldn't come back here because of his friends. They'd get him back into drugs. So he left, finished education, got a really good paying job, met a girl, fell in love, but she was a user. And she got him right back into the drug scene again. She got arrested for drugs, got put in jail, and he was heartbroken, and he overdosed, and they found him dead. And I keep his obituary in the front of my Bible to remind me, you can't quit on people. And I wish he would have called me. I don't know why he didn't. But you can't quit. You can't quit. Who will it take to cause you to fall away? Number three, they were also tested by the product, not just by the place being in the temple, not just the person, Jeremiah, but they were tested by the product. They're being offered alcoholic beverages here. Hey, it'll dull your senses. It'll make you feel better. You forget all about your troubles and all about your worries. So the question here is, what will it take to make you disloyal? Will it take booze? Will it take drugs? Will it take gambling? And we could list a huge list of things if we wanted to. But what will it take to make you disloyal? So the Rechabites remain loyal in spite of tradition, in spite of time, in spite of testing. They are tested by the place. They are tested by the person. They are tested by the product. Which means we must answer these questions. Why will we become disloyal? When will we become disloyal? Where will we become disloyal? Who will we allow to make us disloyal? And what will cause us to become disloyal? Which brings us to point number three, the lessons of the Rechabites. How did God bless the Rechabites? When the Assyrian army swept across that northern kingdom of Israel, leaving death and destruction in its wake, the Rechabites, because remember, They're nomads. They live in tents. They have no permanent dwellings. They simply packed up and moved south into the southern kingdom of Judah and escaped the Assyrian army. Then, when Nebuchadnezzar marched his army north from Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, guess what the Rechabites did? They packed up and moved out of his way. So instead of being slaughtered or captured or hauled away as slaves, the Rechabites were able to stay in the promised land and continue their nomadic lifestyle. So what lessons on loyalty do the Rechabites teach us today? Lesson number one, loyalty involves listening to God's word. God sent his word through his messengers of prophets to both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They heard God's word, but they did not listen to God's word. The word simply went in one ear and out of the other. There's a number of teachers here, and you probably have students like I've had in the past. I really believe I could take some of my students and light a candle and put it beside one of their ears, blow in the other ear, and blow the candle out. Because what you say goes in one ear and out the other, and there's nothing in there to make it stick. It's amazing. You know, it is. And so, who are God's messengers in your life? That could be your pastor. It could be your Sunday school teacher, your youth pastor, your Bible teacher, your parents, a godly friend, or the person who is discipling you. But the question is, will you listen as God's word is being taught to you? The northern kingdom of Israel did not listen. The southern kingdom of Judah did not listen. Will you listen? So loyalty involves listening to God's word. Secondly, loyalty involves learning from God's word. It's not enough just to listen to God's messenger delivering God's word to you, because listening is not learning. We must learn God's word. Israel and Judah heard, but they didn't learn. It's not just to listen in church. Just memorizing facts is not learning. When does true learning take place? It's when you actually live what you learn. When you are living what you've learned, that's when true learning takes place, which takes us right into point letter C there. Loyalty involves living God's word. It's not just enough to learn what God's word says. We must go out and live God's word. Obey it by making it an integral, vital part of our lives. So in conclusion, the Rechabites listened to Jonadab. They learned from Jonadab, and they lived Jonadab's instructions. The rebellious kingdoms of Israel and Judah did not listen, did not learn, and did not live God's word as delivered by the prophets, and they were sent into exile by Assyria and Babylon. But the Rechabites listened, learned, and lived, and they remained free. Consequently, they became God's example to rebellious Judah and are still an example to us today. We can look at them as an example to follow. What will it take to cause you to be disloyal to your God, disloyal to your faith? Will it take a place? Will it take a person? Will it take a product? Will your loyalty to your God stand the test of time? The Rechabites, 200 years. Will your legacy be that you were loyal to your God? Will you remain loyal like the Rechabites? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Rechabites. Help us to be loyal like them, Lord, I pray in your name.